What is the hardest thing you have ever had to do? Wow, think about that for a moment. You know, they say the number one fear of most people is just standing up in front of a group and talking. They say that is the number one fear of most people. I think for teachers, they get used to it. Hopefully for pastors, they get used to it. I had to stand in language school down in San Jose, Costa Rica, and I had to teach a class after being there for 6 months of five ladies. I had to do it all in Spanish, and I had to teach them how to change a tire. And I want you to know, I have never been so intimidated in my life. And as I began to go through the process, you know, I tried a couple of jokes, like, ladies, I think it'd be a good idea if the car were not rolling to try and change that. You know, the jokes just didn't go anywhere. They just don't translate well. But I remember going and saying, how can I ever speak for 45 minutes about changing a tire? Really, it was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. How many of you have ever rappelling, where you get to the top of a rock or a cliff, and you've got the rope held behind your back with a figure eight, and you start backing off and going down and backwards? Is that a hard thing to do? It is. It's hard to trust that little bitty rope. And you're typically at least 60, 75 feet, maybe more, above the ground. And have you ever been cliff diving? You know, you see them in Acapulco. Chris, on the island of Oahu, there's a place, I think it's on the Pali Highway. I don't think it's not the highway, it's the Leaky Leaky Highway, right? That other highway, there's two of them. But I remember in high school, we would go to this area where there were cliffs, and the tallest one was probably 45 to 50 feet tall. And I'll never forget going to the edge of that thing, putting my toes and looking down. I probably shouldn't have looked down. And it took me a while, but I finally jumped and eventually hit the water. That was a scary thing to do. How many of you have ever skydived? One? Really? You know, every day, right over in reflections, not every day, but many days, you can hear them as they jump out, and then you can hear, if you're listening, you can hear the parachutes open up, and you can hear them yelling and screaming occasionally too. And I'm thinking to myself, am I going to do that someday? I don't know. With my luck here this first year, maybe I shouldn't, huh? No, don't do that. Oh, goodness. But think about it. There are many things that are very hard things to do in our lives, but after we do them, typically we're very grateful. We're very appreciative. This morning, we're in a series called New Millennium Ministry, and we're going to talk about New Millennium Ministry, the hardest part. Because I believe what we're going to talk about today is some of the hardest things that we as people have to do. I think we struggle with this, and I'm not telling you what it is yet, but we struggle with this. A lot of it's our own pride. A lot of it is, it's just not been modeled well for us. And so we struggle with this particular part of New Millennium Ministry. We're interested in taking principles from one millennium and applying them to this new millennium as we serve the Lord. Let's begin with a little bit of review. We talked about two people last week. The first one was the Apostle Paul. Remember him? He had just finished his third missionary journey. He was in Rome under house arrest. Who was he chained to? Go ahead, you can say it, guys. He was chained to a Roman guard. He had a very captive audience, right? For 8 hours he could talk to this guard, and then another one would come on. And he would do that until we finally found out what he was talking to them about. If you look at Philippians 4:22, it says, "Those in Caesar's household greet you." Paul had led guards to the Lord, and they were guards in Caesar's household. We also talked about a second individual. He was a slave. What was his name? Onesimus is his name. And he was a slave for an individual by the name of Philemon. And he gathered up all kinds of loot, ran away from his master, traveled 1,200 miles away, and ended up in Rome and blended in with all the millions of people there. In the province of time, he ended up at the same house that Paul was at. And Paul, in talking and sharing with him, led him to Jesus Christ. But after a period of time, and we don't exactly know how all this happened, Paul discovered he was a slave. And he also discovered that he was a slave from a good friend of his in the city of Colossae called Philemon. And so once Paul discovered this, he knew he needed to send Onesimus back to Philemon. We talked about what it was like to be a slave. It was a terrible thing. But we talked about how bad it was. It was even worse if you were a runaway slave and you were captured. They endured cruel beatings. They were maimed. They were crippled. They were even killed. Probably the most common I shared with you was to heat a branding iron with the letter F, which meant fugitivus. It was F for Latin for a word named fugitivus, and they would brand it right on their forehead. That was the best they could hope for as a runaway slave. So Paul steps into this man's life to try and make things right. And we're going to see how he ministers to Onesimus and how he works with Philemon. What we're going to do is we're going to review verses 1 through 11. So if you want to turn to the book of Philemon, now in the Bibles that are provided for you, it's on page 845. And let's do this. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read God's Word this morning. I'm going to read the first 11 verses just for by way of review. We don't often stand when we read God's Word, but I believe we'll do that a little bit more. And this is just all by way of review. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Acrippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. And as we reviewed this, Apphia is probably Philemon's wife. And Acrippus is most likely their son. They had a church that met in their home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he prays for him. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Philemon had this incredible quality in his life to love people and to care for them. And Paul is pointing that out in verses 4 and 5. 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He had another quality in his life. He was a refresher of people. When they spent time with him, they were refreshed. They were encouraged. And Paul pointed that out. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So imagine if you're Philemon, you get a knock on the door, and somebody hands you this letter. You start reading it, and he's read just exactly what we have read. And he's thinking to himself, who in the world is he talking about? What's going on here? Then he continues, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Philemon knew good and well what happened. He was robbed by Onesimus. He left. Who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to you and to me. Please be seated. Last week we talked about, we're just going to review here before we go on, we talked about how can we minister to people, and the key word that we came away with, you're going to get a key word today and next week, the first key word was the word participation. If you're going to minister to somebody, you're going to have to get involved in their lives. Serving and ministering people is not done at a distance. Well, maybe a little bit of it's done at a distance, but the reality is it's going to be one-on-one. You're going to have to participate in their lives. We looked at just a couple of qualities. Do you love people is the first question that we talked about coming out of verse 5. Are you a refresher to people coming out of, I believe, verse 7? And then we looked at how do you approach people? This is just all review from last week, as this all ties into the idea of ministering to people and how well Paul did that. Now, let's continue in verse 12. We're going to go from verses 12 through 17 today as we're looking at the next key quality in New Millennium Ministry. Verse 12 says this, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Paul is saying, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Now, he's doing this, I believe, because one of the things Paul understood is that Roman law said when you came across a runaway slave, it was your responsibility to take that slave back to their owner. You were not just supposed to keep this person. You had the obligation to return them to their owner. And so Paul is just following that law. Look what he says, who is my very heart? Do you see the compassion and the tenderness that Paul has for this runaway slave? He said, I'm sending him back to you. He speaks very lovingly of Onesimus. Verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. He said, quite frankly, Philemon, I wanted to keep him with me in Rome. But because I understand Roman law, I'm going to return him to you. But I wanted to keep him with me because he was so valuable to me, to serving the Lord. He can help me in so many different ways. Paul, look at, it's interesting how Paul views Onesimus. He doesn't view him as a slave. He views him as a servant, someone who can serve the Lord and minister and encourage others along the way. Okay, pull out your outline. We're going to continue on. On your outline, I've got a couple of other statements. First of all, do you see the value of people? Look at how Paul values this slave, Onesimus. He sees the worth of him. He sees the importance of him. You see, in the same way, Jesus Christ looks at us. He sees our value. He sees our significance and the potential that we have to serve Him. In fact, this is so important. Rick, if you'll come up and whoever else, I'm going to give you something. I thought about putting it in the program, but I decided not to. Neil Anderson has written a little article here that has been compiled. It's called, Who Am I? And this is who you are in Christ. This is a neat little handout that I want to encourage you with this morning. Neil Anderson has written a number of books. I've read a couple of them, but I especially like this. Who are you in Christ? How does He see you? And this ties all in with the value of people. Look how Jesus Christ looks at us once we've trusted Christ as our Savior. It says, I am the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You're a child of God. You're part of His family. You're Christ's friend. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation in Him. I am a saint. Ephesians 1:1 says you're a saint in Jesus Christ. Next one, Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship created in Christ to do His work, which He planned beforehand. I'm a citizen of heaven. What a great citizenship we have. I'm a child of light and not of darkness. I am an enemy of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Who you are in Jesus Christ is very important. Do you understand this? Do you understand, first of all, your own value in Christ? You can take this and hold on to it. And read over it and let it encourage you. Take one or two of these verses every day, well, maybe three or four of these, every day this coming week, and just read over them. Read the passage. And just recognize anew who you are in Christ because of what you have done in trusting His Son for your salvation. The value of people. If you're going to minister to people, you've got to see the value of people. That is why I have a growth track. We talked about this last week. We talked about, as your pastor, it is my responsibility to equip you. That is Ephesians 4:11, and we spent time talking about that last week. And class 301, when we talk about the value of people, in this class, I help you to discover a couple of things. We call it your shape. Okay? S is your spiritual gift. We will work to discover that. H, your heart attitude. What is your real passion in life? What are you excited about? What motivates you? A, what are your aptitudes? What are things you just enjoy doing? P, your personality. We have four basic types of personality: choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy, and sanguine. And that really plays a part in who you are. And E, your experiences of life. What experiences? You know, those things that have hurt you deeply, those things that you have learned from, those are very valuable in your service to the Lord. So we take all of these five areas. We don't just take your spiritual gift. That is important, but you take all five of these areas, explore them, put them together, and then use those to serve the Lord. Your shape. Class 301, I'm going to be offering it on a Sunday evening. I think it's in February. Class 301. Now, I said last week, if you've been in this church 5 days, 5 years, or 50 years, you need to go through the growth track, all of these classes. This is the foundation that I want to start building on, but we've got to have a foundation, and I'm using the growth track to do that. You see, the reality is every one of you is a 10 in at least one area. Isn't that good? Every one of you is a 10 in one area. In other words, God can use you effectively. At least one area, maybe more. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. Every one of you are a 10 in one area. Do you see the value of people? First of all, how Christ sees you, and then secondly, how you see yourself and how you can serve the Lord. Let's continue verse 14. He says, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." So he comes back to Philemon and says, "You know what? I'm sending him back, and you make the decision concerning what you're going to do with this slave, Onesimus. I wanted your consent, your approval, to do this. I'm sending him back. You do what is right, Philemon." But he's dropping all kinds of little hints along the way. He's my own heart. He's very dear to me. And even next week, he'll even get a little stronger in some of these little hints to Philemon. And Paul had a way of doing that. Let's continue on then in verse 15. Perhaps, he continues to reason with Philemon, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. He's saying he left you, but now he's coming back to you so that you can have him for good. He's going to be with us forever because he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. He's changed. He's not a slave anymore. Actually, he still is a slave, but in Christ he is free. As a man, he is still a slave, but in Christ he is free. And I want you to know this, Philemon. He is better than a slave. He's a dear brother. Look at verse 17. Paul now, I don't know how to say it, applies a little more pressure. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, I'm going to assume that Philemon's relationship with Paul was a great one. And he looked forward to Paul coming and welcoming him and, if you will, rolling out the red carpet. He did. With that anticipation, he says, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back, I want you to welcome him like you welcome me. That's asking quite a bit. That really is. That's asking a lot. He's saying, another way, Philemon, if you reject Onesimus, you are rejecting me, Paul. He's putting a little pressure on here, just subtle little indications and hints. Okay. On your outline, second thought. Do you see the potential of people? The potential of people. There's value. That's what we talked about first and foremost, how God sees you. But when you look with people, when you begin to minister with people, do you see the potential? Look how Paul saw Onesimus as a dear brother, as a servant, not as a slave anymore, as someone who had value. Paul saw Onesimus in this way. The potential of people. 1986, Ruth and I began our first church ministry. Guess who it was with? Junior hires. Junior hires are great. We didn't have any idea what we were doing. Absolutely nothing. We were at Church of the Open Door and they said, we don't have anything midweek for junior high. And so they said, okay, Dave and Ruth, why don't you guys go after this? And so we started meeting in just one corner of the auditorium, and God blessed, and it began to grow, and we had more kids coming, so that after a period of time, and it took a period of time, we had 20 to 25 junior hires. And there were a couple of them, and I'm thinking to myself, God, are you ever going to be able to use some of these guys? You know, you wonder about that with junior hires. I want to say something. If you're a junior hire and you are here this morning, that God is looking forward to using you. God can and God will use you. David Anderson. David Anderson is just a really neat kid back in 1986. And I had some neat experiences with him, one of which is that we went on a travel camp where you loaded up vans, drove to a location, unpacked, spent a couple of days, then drove to another location. We did this. And the first day I was out, and we had 15 kids in the van, and David was in the back, and he wasn't feeling too good. And so we pulled over, and David promptly threw up all over everything. And I remember just standing there with Dave, and he was just so embarrassed and, you know, just bummed out and just feeling terrible. I said, Dave, we'll get through this. We'll survive this. You know what? Today, Dave Anderson is a youth pastor at Church of the Open Door. And I've had the opportunity to go back, and occasionally we talk about this story. It's not a great memory for him, but it's one of the things he worked through, and Dave Anderson is leading the high school and the junior high at Church of the Open Door. And I'm so proud of him. And I want you to look at our junior hires with that kind of potential, with that kind of opportunity for their future. Dan Christensen was a wild, out-of-control junior hire. I had to sit him down in a chair more than once. Dan, get a grip. Get a handle on things. Don't be running crazy around here. You know, but God got a hold of that guy's life. And he is now currently a missionary for New Tribes Mission. He and Tina had the opportunity to marry them. They're out in New Guinea in the middle of absolutely nowhere. I think it fits him just right. And they're serving the Lord. But it all started back in junior high. Do you see the potential of people? I just want to say a couple words. I'm going to talk about junior high. I appreciate so much the two couples that are working with our junior hires. The energy and the effort. You know that we had, what do we have, 25 of them over in the house on Wednesday night? We need to take a wall out in there to make room for more of them. But let me just encourage those two couples. Look for the potential in these kids. Sometimes it's really hard. Some days you want to hang it up. I remember I wanted to hang it up. But let's continue to pray that God will use him and get a hold of their lives. There are many stories like that. Maybe you can even relate some of them. But look for the potential of people. Paul did, and we should too. All right. Looking at verses 12 through 17, what is Paul doing here? In terms of new millennium ministry, what Paul is doing, the hardest part, folks, is to grant forgiveness. What Paul is doing, if you look at verse 12 and you look at verse 17, Paul is saying, welcome him as you welcome me. In other words, Philemon, you forgive Onesimus. I'm asking you to do that. You grant him forgiveness. And you know what? That would have taken quite a bit for Philemon to do. Folks, I think this is the hardest thing to do for us. I think we can maybe jump out of an airplane and skydive. Maybe easier than we can forgive some people. I think maybe we'd rather do a whole lot of things rather than forgive. But we need to forgive. Let me ask you this. Do you forgive? Do you forgive easily? Do you forgive and then treat people like a slave? That's not forgiveness. Do you forgive and say, okay, I forgive you, but if you do that one more time, you're out of here? That's not forgiveness. Why should we forgive? Let me tell you the key reason why. There's a verse, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Let's bring that up. Let me tell you why we all are to be forgivers. 3, 13, 12 and 13 go together, but I wanted to just put 13 up here. Bear with each other. Write this reference down, would you, after it says, grant forgiveness, Colossians 3, 13. Bear with each other and forgive. Look at this word. Whatever grievances you may have against one another. And the reason why I am to forgive and you are to forgive, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because when Jesus Christ died for our sins, He completely forgave us. And some of us are so hard-hearted, we're saying, no, I'm not going to forgive. Let me tell you what, you are wrong in your attitude. Jesus Christ says, forgive because I've forgiven you. What if Jesus Christ said, you know what, I'm not going to forgive Dave Metzger. I'm the illustration here. What if he would have said that? I'm not going to forgive you. I don't feel like it. I'm pretty upset at Dave. What if he treated me that way? I would have no forgiveness of sin, no relationship, no eternal life. But Jesus Christ said, no, I forgive Dave Metzger unconditionally. And we are to forgive each other unconditionally. Now, some of us, some of you in this room, have been hurt deeply and have been hurt in very hard ways. I'm not saying we just gloss over all of that. No, I think there may need to be some work done and some counseling. I believe in Christian counseling to deal with some of these issues and to work through them. But ultimately, you get to the bottom and you've got to forgive people. We just have to. Forgive because the Lord forgave you. You know what? I can think of no better time to observe the Lord's table than right now.